5. James chapter 1, verse 19 to 25. And James is writing, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the word. The reading of God's word this morning came to us as James was writing his letter to Christians who experienced terrible persecution. Life was tough. And some of these people started doubting the goodness of God. And it was literally a matter of, if God is good, why is this happening to me? And I'm sure you have heard that remark quite often in your life. But James comes here and he shows his readers that God is the only source of goodness. We sung about that. God is great and our God is awesome. God is unchangingly good. And whenever God acts, it is good. God's goodness is seen in how salvation comes to us through God's word. That quote this morning from John 1 verse 1 to 5. And how our brother reflected on that as the past Easter weekend was, that Christ was fully man and fully God. And that is how God brought his salvation to us, through his word, who is Jesus Christ. But when we suffer all kinds of difficulties, we do ask the obvious questions. How can I find strength to face these difficulties? We don't ask the question, why is God doing this to me? But how can I face these obstacles, these difficult things that God brings across my life? And the other question we obviously need to ask is, can we relate to these people that are suffering? When last did you just sit still and look at our society and ask the question, how can I relate to the people that are suffering in our society? Because you see, the problems of life demand strength, and we often feel that we do not have any strength to answer these questions that people ask. The demands are great and the reserves are low. Now the question is no longer, how can I find the strength? But the question is, where do I find the strength that I need to answer the questions of life in my society? The answer is actually very simple. We said that, we confessed that in the reading of Scripture. The Word of God is where I find the answers. The Word of God is our ultimate in life. If you're a Christian, each one of you who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life has been transformed by the power of God's Word. Isn't it true? Each one of us was at a time in the spiritual graveyard, dead in our trespasses and sins. Over the last 32 years in ministry, I've witnessed many of these situations. I remember once when Ria and I moved up to Luitrichard, I was phoned and told that a woman has locked herself with a chain on the railway line and there was half an hour and the train would kill her. She threw the key away in the grass. They phoned pastors and no one was available, and they got my phone number and they asked me to come and help. Her brother and I searched for the key, and about 10 minutes before the train was there, we got the key. We took her home, and there we met her husband, who was an atheist. And Rihanna and I started walking a road with this woman, and we saw how she came to faith in Christ. Our whole family came to faith in Christ. And one Sunday in June, up in Luitrichard, the whole family was baptized and taken up into membership. It was the power of God's Word. The transforming power of God's Word. It is when the Word of God enters our lives that we are being made alive into the image of His Son. And that same powerful Word of God is still available to us today. And it is with this Word that we need to go into our world and see a change by God's Word. God did not just use His Word to save us and then withdrew from us again. God will never do that. And that is why He still gives us His Word on a daily basis, so that we can find strength in it, live by it, look deep, intently into the Word of God, so that we will know what to do next. Now, James is dealing with only two actions in this passage that we've read together. And what he tells us and teaches us this morning is that the only way that we will find the answers for life's difficult questions is when we appropriate the Word of God, and secondly, apply the Word of God. So it's a very simple message this morning. As powerful as God's Word is, it will not infuse its strength into us if we do not appropriate it. And it will not happen if we don't apply it. In other words, you can read it morning, noon, and night. But if you do not put it into practice, you will not experience the power of God's Word in action. The question is, how do we first appropriate it? Now, I believe, Tim has told me, Gerard has shared this with me, that this is a church that reads the Word, study the Word, apply the Word of God, and you also read many books. Now, here's just one book that Ria and I are recently busy reading. It's called Stand by Justin Taylor, quoting great preachers of our century. Jerry Bridges, MacArthur, Piper, Randy Alcorn, and a woman in ministry, in a women's ministry, Rose Beer. All of them speak about this one central thing. We need to make the Word of God our own. We need to appropriate the message of the cross on a daily basis. Now, in verses 19 to 21, I want to show you how to appropriate God's Word. Now, it starts speaking there that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak. Now, the Jewish rabbis used to say this to their pupils: you have received two ears, only one tongue. The ears are open and exposed, while the tongue is walled in behind the teeth. Keep it there. The word of God is more necessary to us than food. That is why our ears are exposed and open. Our missions pastor had to reapply for his United States visa the other day. And they took his pictures at the place where the ID photos are taken. When he arrived at the American embassy, they told him, "We can't see your ears. You have to go and take new pictures." So he went and they put some plastic balls behind his ears so that his ears would show. That is what we are supposed to do as Christians. Our ears are open and visible. You need to listen carefully to the Word of God. Because Psalm 19 tells us that how valuable the Word of God is. It says it's more precious than pure gold. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet right here in front of us, but also a light to our path so that we can see a long way ahead to stay clear of false teaching and false doctrines." Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts deep and it lays bare, some to eternal life, others to eternal hell. Jeremiah 23:29 says that the Word of God is like a hammer. It breaks rocks. In one of the English translations, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1 says, "As you enter the temple, keep your ears open and your mouth shut." That is what James is saying to us here. The Word of God needs to be appropriated. Make it your own. It's a treasure. It's a wealth. It is the wellspring of everything good that comes from the Father of light and the God of mercy. And you know, brother and sister, that our generation will not go down the annals of history as a generation or an age of hearing, because we don't listen anymore. A professor in theology once had to speak at Princeton Seminary, and he opened his address to his students as follows. He said, "I understand I'm here to speak and you are here to listen. Let's hope we both finish at the same time." And this is how the Word of God needs to come to us. Let's hope that when we read the Word of God and we make it our own, that we end at the same time. In Proverbs 2 verse 2, Solomon is advising his readers to make their ears attentive to listen to wise instruction. And he says there, make your ears attentive. Put a ball of plastic behind the ear when you read God's word so that you can hear clearly what God is saying. Now here is what James is saying. He says, be slow to speak. You see, so often we speak and what we say is out of touch with reality. In the early 1990s, a group of communists settled down in Lutrecht. I can't remember exactly how many of them. Let's say 10 of them. Families. And the registrar of the University of Venda was in our church. And she said to me, because those people were all lecturing at the university, she said to me, "Pastor, I will bring them to church. You evangelize them." I said, "Wow, that's a challenge." But as they came, I started evangelizing them the very first night I got into their home. And they looked at me and said, "No, this message doesn't make sense." I was very disheartened. The next night I was back again there because I wanted to interact with them. I was told, you know, you need to be very scared of these people. They are ruthless. Only to find out that they are sinners and that they are in need of the Savior. The next night, I was told by a friend, "You have started at the wrong place. You need to start with the authority of Scripture." And I was ready, and I started there. And suddenly, they were intently listening to what I was saying. They were saved. They were saved. And today, they serve in the US and also in Canada. And Ria and I are privileged to meet with them in their home country in a month or so from now. They stick us for a holiday in their country. Just to say thanks for the fact that they are saved by God's grace and now heading up their church's mission department in Windsor, Canada. Isn't it marvelous how God's word can change people's lives? Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." There's another way in which we need to be slow to speak, namely to ourselves. It happens so often when the word of God is preached that we raise a larger number of inward objections to it. James is saying, not only be slow to speak, but also be slow to anger. You see, when the word of God is accurately preached, we will often find that it hurts. Isn't that Proverbs true that says the truth hurts, but it sets you free, isn't it? The Bible says the truth is a sword. It pierces. It cuts deep. Hebrews 4 verse 12. But the question is, how do we respond when the word of God cuts deep into our hearts? The question is, do we become resentful? Do we suddenly fight those who bring us that word? I've often seen that happen in ministry. The problem is, when we allow anger to enter our lives, the word of God does not enter our lives. Because we keep the word at a distance. This is painful. It hurts. The problem is that some fail to appropriate the word of God because we are angry at the ones delivering it. It might be that we have seen a flaw in that person, and now he's bringing the word of God to me. Who are you to speak to me? Look what you do. That's the wrong attitude. It might be that we disagree with something he had done in his life, or just last week, or the way that he was leading the church, or the way that he was addressing someone. And such angry attitude is not promoting the cause of the gospel of Christ here on earth. An angry attitude hinders the hearing of God's word. Can you remember the story of Naaman? When he was told by the little Jewish girl to go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, he was angry. He said, "We've got bigger rivers than this little stream that you have in Israel, and now you want me to do this?" But in the end, when he did that, he was healed. Because it was God's word, and when we appropriate God's word, it brings healing. And it is like the book of Malachi that says, those who paid attention to the word of God, they will rise up like eagles. And they will jump like calves because they fear God's word. But James is also saying, put away all filthiness. Let's make it very simple. Let's put it in simple English. Get rid of every action, every attitude that defiles us in the sight of God. And I don't have to tell you what it is. You know. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God in your life. The Greek speaks here of an overflow of wickedness. Get rid of that. Now that does not mean that some wickedness is right for the Christian to participate in. No. It does also not mean that you can indulge in that you only have not to indulge in excess wickedness. No, James is clear. Everything that is filthy, sinful, should be acknowledged, confessed, and move away from. You know what it is. Everything that can stand in our way of clearly hearing the voice of God should be put away, aside. Let's put it in common South African language. Any hangover from our pre-conversion days should be put away. Everything. There should be nothing that could hinder our growth in the Lord. And then he comes, James, and he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Can you see how to appropriate the word? Slow to speak, quick to hear, don't get angry, put away filthiness, receive with meekness the implanted word. It's like the Bereans in the book of Acts. They searched the scriptures to see whether what the apostles were preaching to them was true. They received it with all readiness because they searched the scriptures daily. Acts 17 verse 11. Peter says, like newborn babes in 1 Peter 2 verse 2 and 3, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That is why the early church referred to Paul only 4 cubits high. He touched heaven. That is why, because he was so infused by God's word. And Paul used the same word in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 to describe the response of the Thessalonians, who when they heard God's word, welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as the truth of God, the very word of God coming to them. James is saying here also in this passage that the word of God is to be engrafted by the Holy Spirit. It is a characteristic of God's word because it is a divine gift. Matthew 13 verse 9 says, he who has ears, let him hear. Sown into the heart of man. The more you read the word of God, the more you will be changed by the word of God. And the Greek root word here talks of an incision. In other words, it is not acquired by study. It doesn't mean that the more you study the word, in the sense of the study will bring me closer to God. No, it is because it is the power of God. The more you study it, the power of God will make the cuts required to change your life. Paul says the law came from without man and admonished us of our duty. But the word of God is engrafted inwardly. And so we fulfill the design of the law, because the law was there to change us. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, and these words I command you today shall be on your hearts. Do you hear that? On your heart. That word is able to save. It has the power to change not only our inner man, but have you noticed that when a man or a woman is saved, it makes him or her beautiful. So all of those ladies who put on the war paint daily, put on the word of God, and your face will lit up because of the presence of God in your heart. The word of God has power to save. But the word meekness says it all. We need to come to the Word of God with a soft, gentle, teachable attitude. We have to accept that this Word is God's authority. And we have to submit to it. with a gentle heart, a meek heart. We have to go on opening our hearts to God's Word. Welcome the transforming power of God's Word, because it will change us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. But to achieve this, secondly, from verses 22 to 25, we need to apply God's Word. So it's easy, this message today. You can't forget it when you leave here. It's like the young people asked him, what did the pastor preach this morning? He preached against sin. What do you mean? He said, well, he's against it. But this morning it's easy. How and what was preached? Make the Word of God your own, because it has power to transform it. And secondly, go and practice it. Apply it to your life. You see, it all starts with listening. Be quick to hear, because your ears are open and they are exposed. The tongue, is walled in behind the teeth. Keep it there. You see, you cannot succeed in the Christian life apart from the regular intake of God's Word. That is, any person who does not eat will eventually die before they get slim. And so it is true of the Christian as well. The more you take the Word of God in, now be careful, the more you eat, the fatter you will become. So there is a balance that we need to handle here. You need to eat and give out as well. You need to eat the Word of God, take it in, but also apply it, share it. We can never go further to say that if you refuse to do this, you are actually indicating that you have no spiritual life in you. Because the more you take the Word of God in, the more you will have to give out, the more you will be transformed. That is why James is saying, do not just be hearers of God's Word, but be doers of God's Word. That is the challenging thing, because the moment you read God's Word, it brings you to a crossroads. What are you doing with my Word? You see, because the Word of God will open your eyes to the needs in your society, and you will do something about it. Now, it's very true that no Christian obeys perfectly. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yet, there is not a Christian in this building who does not desire to obey God's Word and who is not making effort to do so. And every Christian in this building who does not do the Word feels grieved in his or her soul, because I'm not doing what I am supposed to do. Quibbers has prayed this morning, Lord, forgive us the sins of commission and the sins of omission. You see, let's drive this point, this truth home now. James compares the Word of God to a mirror. And immediately when you say mirror, every woman is listening, isn't it? I hope every man is also listening. Brother, you know what? Sometimes we shower and we forget to comb our hair. It happened to me in the past. No one of us can look into it very long without seeing ourselves for what we are. Have you noticed that? And as you grow older, you realize, but you know what? 20 years ago, I didn't look like I'm looking now. Some things have changed. Now, James illustrates this by giving us two kinds of person. And let's call them the forgetful glancer and the thoughtful gazer. Now let's firstly look at the forgetful glancer here in verses 23 and 24. We all know that it is quite important not to leave our house in the morning without looking into the mirror to make sure that things concerning our faces are correct. I often make jokes with my wife. I say to her when we go somewhere, you can put up the makeup when we're on the road. She said, no, I can't, because I might just put that, what is that? The black ash that you put on your eyelids. I might stick that thing in my eye and then... So she does not leave the room without making sure that everything is proper. And then she asks me, look, is everything okay? And I say to her, you look beautiful. Everything is in place. The woman does not leave her house with lipstick on the tip of her nose. No. She looks into the mirror. She sees it. She wipes it off. But what about the person who looks in the mirror, sees the problem, does nothing about it, not correcting it, and then just leave? What's the point in looking into the mirror? Looking in the mirror only works if you take action. Looking into the Word of God, you will be changed if you act upon it. You see, with this in mind, we must conclude that there is much useless looking or careless looking going on in churches around us in our world today. Because they reason beside the truth. The Word of God is like the mirror, and it does its work. It's only when we look into the Word of God that the Word of God will change it. So if the Word of God is not preached correctly, it cannot change. The moment we look correctly into it, it tells us the truth about ourselves. But then the responsibility lies with us to do the rest. Because God is sovereign, but man is responsible. And we have these two choices. Are we going to correct what we see, or are we going to ignore what we see? Are we going to act on the Word of God, or are we going to walk away and so deceive ourselves? Please don't do that. You leave this building this morning and you say, well, I got nothing out of it. And I must tell you what my grandfather said to me when I said that one day to him. He says, then you are worse than a rooster, because it can scratch on any heap of nonsense and it can find something to eat. What does the Word of God reveal to you when you look into that Word of His today? Does it tell you, for example, that your prayer life is not what it's supposed to be? And what are you doing about it? Are you going to begin to pray as you should pray? Does it tell you that you have bitterness and resentment against that sister or that brother in Christ? What are you doing about it? Does it tell you that you are not as diligent in the study of God's Word as you are supposed to be? Does it tell you that you are not as faithful in attending worship as you should? Does it tell you about your love for Christ that has grown cold? Does it tell you that you are not giving as much as you can? Does it tell you, brother elder, that you are not visiting the members of the church? Does it tell you, whatever in your spiritual response to God's Word, that you must do and that you are not taking care of? How do you respond? Are you going on as you have been? Or are you going to take action? In other words, what is James saying? He says, open God's Word. Study it. With an open ear. With a meek heart. With a broken spirit. A contrite heart. Pleading with God, Lord, use me, change me, that I might be a man and a woman after God's own heart. Let me illustrate to you a story that I read. A witch doctor once approached a missionary up here in Africa, and she saw herself in a mirror that belonged to the missionary. What she saw was so hideous that she jumped back from it. And immediately she started bargaining with the missionary for the mirror. And he realized that she would not take a no for an answer, and so he just gave it to her. She took it, she dashed it to pieces, and the missionary was puzzled, and he asked her, "Why did you break it?" She replied, "It won't be making ugly faces at me anymore." You see, when you and I look intently, deep, passionately into the Word of God, it will first bring out the ugliness of our sins. But if we close it and put it away, it will not. But if you still keep going deeper and deeper into God's Word, what will happen? It will change you. It will take the ugliness away, because it will bring me to Christ. Don't be like the forgetful glancer. But let's move on to the thoughtful gazer in verse 25. Verse 25 says, "But be a doer who acts. Such a person will be blessed in his doing." We can also call him, such a person, the doer. The doer looks into the very essence of the Word of God. It has the power to change. He looks at God first. And when he sees this awesome, holy God, what happens? He realizes how lost and ugly he is. He sees himself and how far he falls short of the image of God. And when he peers into it, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:12, things into which angels long to look, he realizes that the law is a perfect reflection of God's character. Romans 7:12 says, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and is righteous and good, because it rests on the finished work of Christ." That is why Christ is called perfect. And because he is perfect, I desire him. And that perfect work sets me free. John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You see, a doer is marked by applying what he had seen concerning God and God's reflection in his Word. It is habitually, penetratingly looking into the Word of God, and you are continuously changed from one degree to another degree of Christ's likeness the more you do it. James calls God's Word the perfect law in this passage. It is a law because it is given by God Himself for the express purpose of guiding us and regulating our footsteps, our actions and attitudes. Now, someone recently said to me, "I don't read my Bible every day, that's legalistic." So I asked him, "Do you speak to your wife every day?" "Why would you do that? It's legalistic." No, brothers and sisters, let's not be stupid, let's be wise. I speak to my Savior in prayer. I listen to His voice in reading His Word, because every good gift comes from above, from the Father of mercy and the God of light. The more I read it, the more I will see Him. The more I apply it, the more I will become like Him. It is perfect because God has given it. It is the law of liberty because it sets us free. Because we subject ourselves to what it calls upon. And you know, Satan works very hard to portray sin as the greatest freedom and God's Word as the greatest bondage. Yet, you and I know that the reverse is true, isn't it? The Puritan Thomas Manton many years ago said, "Duty is the greatest liberty And sin is the greatest bondage. May I just conclude? Brothers and sisters, we are indeed very blessed to have God's word with us, within us. It is God's mirror. God's word shows you the truth about yourself. Where do I start reading it? Genesis 1. Keep going. Keep reading. Keep doing what an old woman once said to a missionary when there was a public holiday. He watched her as she moved with the shadow around her hut. The whole day she was sitting doing nothing with a Bible on her lap. And he said to her when evening came, "I saw you were reading your Bible today." She said, "No, I wasn't." He said, "Yeah, I sure saw you." He says, "No, the Bible was reading me." That's how it should be. The Bible should read us as we study it. The more we will become aware of who we are and what Christ desires for us, we will struggle less the more we find ourselves in the Word of God. And there is even a promise attached to it here in verse 25. We will be blessed in our doing. We live in a world that is possessed by seeking fulfillment. But the more they seek it, the more it drifts away from them. Of all people, we as Christians ought to seek out God's word with more diligence and do what it requires of each of us. When we look at it, we notice that we were made by God and for God, to glorify God, to live for Him. Does it then not make sense that we can only find fulfillment in God? Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is like a double-edged sword. It cuts open. It makes known what we are like. The more you do it, the more you will be blessed in your doing. Jeremiah 23:29 says the word of God is like a hammer. It breaks rocks. That hard heart of yours, battling with bitterness or whatever, the sin that there might be that you struggle with, just come and sit with God's word and it will break it. Bring that heart of yours to God's word for open heart surgery that you may be healed. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning for your great, awesome gift of salvation, for your compassionate goodness, your never-ending love, your grace that is without end, your love that is deeper than the oceans, higher than the mountains, and it calls for such great attention on our side. And therefore we plead, Lord, have mercy on each soul this morning and bring us to a clear understanding of the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we leave here now in the peace of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit.